April 29, 2018, an evening in memory of the Rav.
So, it's exactly 8 o'clock, and we'd like to be on time to allow the speakers the maximum amount of time to speak. So, I'm visiting, my job is to just introduce everybody, let them know a schedule, and then allow the speakers to share.
Is it flat here? Is that going to work?
Come on in. If the women are on the side here. Right here. Thank you. We are thrilled to welcome everyone here for a tribute to the Rav Gaon, Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik Shlita, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I want to thank Rav Meir Lichtenstein for giving us the okay and support to make this evening possible. And so, without further ado, the four speakers tonight will be first with Rav Meir Lichtenstein, who is the Rav Alyona Menachem, for those that may not know, and also the grandson of the Rav, the Soloveitchik. And his next speaker after that will be Rabbi Jeffrey Bienenfeld, who is a Rav throughout the United States for many years, in particular in St. Louis. He's currently made Aliyah in 2006 and has been speaking and teaching in various yeshivas throughout Israel. The next speaker after Rabbi Bienenfeld will be Rabbi Avishai David, former rabbi of BMTL for 20 years and currently the rabbi at Ramat Beit Shemesh Torah Center and is the Rosh Hashiva of Torah Shraga, who is a Musmach of the Rav, as well as Rabbi Bienenfeld, also a Musmach of Arizal Chachanan, and that he said was his main thing in his life, that he's the Musmach of the Rav. And finally, last is Rabbi Shmuel Golden, rabbi of the Torah of the Englewood. Just made Aliyah recently, Talmud as well, of a Soloveitchik, as well as a writer, and someone who will share his words as well about his experiences with the Rav. Without further ado, Rav, let's see.
Do I have to speak in English? Yes? Okay, so I will. I don't know if you noticed, but you may think that out of all the esteemed speakers here tonight, Mistoma, I'm the closest to the Rav, I'm related to him, but I'm the only one who's not a Musmach of the Rav, and I want to explain to you why. Because being the Rav's grandson means that I got to know him the least of all the four esteemed speakers here, because I got to know him when the Rav was an old man. I was a young boy. And until I reached the age where I wanted to get smicha, you couldn't ask the Rav to get smicha. So I'm sure you'll hear better reflections of the Rav from the other speakers, not from me. And still, I did have the opportunity to get to know some sides of the Rav that I assume that others did not have that opportunity. I would say very simply, I saw the Rav in slippers. I don't know if you did, Rabbi David, did you? Okay, so as Chazal say, Gadol Shimusha Yoter Milimuda, there is something unique and special about such a relationship. But before I talk about that, I would like to say something more general about the Rav's impact, not upon me, but upon his generation, the world, I would say. There's a theme that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, in Daf Lamed Chet, says the following, which it appears throughout Jewish history. Mara says the following, Amar Rav Chisda, Darash Mari Barmar, Mai Dichtiv, what is the Pasuk in Daniel? Vaishkod Hashem al Ara'a Vaivie Aleinu, because Rav makes an effort to bring bad things upon us. Why? Ki Tzadik Hashem Elokeinu, because he's a Tzadik. Ask the Gemara, Mishum, the Tzadik Hashem, because Baruch Hu is a Tzadik, Vaishkod Hashem al Ara'a, what is it? But it's a favor to us, it's Daka to bring upon us something bad. So says the Gemara, Tzedakah asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu im Yisrael, shikdim galut Tzidkiyahu, ועוד galut Yechoniah kayemet, dichtiv bei begalut Yechoniah echarash v'amasger, elef charash, כיוון שפותחין הכל נעשים כחרשים, מסגר כיוון שסוגרין בהלכה שוב אין פותחין. I won't translate, I'll explain, okay? What the Gemara is saying is, you know that prior to the Churban of Bayit Rishon, there was a prior galut, 11 years before the galut of Tzidkiyahu was the galut of Yechoniah. And the Navi in Balachim Bet describes how the Golim were the Choresh and Masger, which according to Pshuto Shel Mikra, they were the locksmiths, those who knew how to deal with metal. And the reason that Nebuchadnezzar exiled them was because he didn't want the Jews in Yehuda to have the opportunity to build weapons. But Chazal says something very, very surprising. They were the leaders of the Am. They were the Talmidei Chachamim. There's some finger I won't talk about. Whatever it was in the Rav Shir knows that it was true, that Limud Torah is like a war. Whenever was in the Rav Shir, not in my years, he was very nice to me. But in your years, I mean, Mora Rabo Mamish Kimora Shamai. And people would Mamish tremble from the thought that he would call them in Shir. And what the idea behind this Gemara is, it's a very simple idea as explained by the Gaonim, the Gaonic literature. The Gaonim say that on the pasuk "Vani zod briti otam amar Hashem rochi asher alecha v'ray asher samti b'ficha lo yamushu mipicha o mipi zaracha o mipi zera zaracha amar Hashem ata v'adonah," that there's a brit, "Vani zod briti," there's a covenant that the Kodesh Baruch Hu has hashgacha on Torah Shebaal Peh, that it will not be forgotten, lo yamushu mipicha o mipi zaracha o mipi zera zaracha. Now does the Kodesh Baruch Hu fulfill his side of the covenant? So the tragedies that have happened to the Jewish nation don't only threaten the continuity of the Jewish people as a nation, but also the oral law, the Torah Shebaal Peh. Kavyoko Churban Bayit Rishon not only did it destroy the Beis HaMikdash and cause the exile of the Am from Eretz Yisrael to Babylonia, but also could have caused Chas V'Shalom Torah Shebaal Peh to be forgotten. So the way the Kodesh Baruch Hu fulfills his side of the covenant is Vayishkod Hashem al Ra'ah. Before the catastrophe of Churban Bayit Rishon occurs, Kodesh Baruch Hu takes out the Talmidei Chachamim by the Babylonians. The reason they're doing it is they think they're doing something which is against the Jewish people, take away their leadership. And they don't really understand that the Kodesh Baruch Hu is using them in order to save the Chachamim of Torah Shebaal Peh, in order to bring the Torah Shebaal Peh out of Eretz Yisrael before the disaster of the Churban. So when Bayit Rishon is in flames, Torah Shebaal Peh is saved. Now this theme, this idea that humans do one thing, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yoshev Bashamayim Yischak, Kodesh Baruch Hu has other plans, and he's using us. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu protects Torah Shebaal Peh is a theme that repeats itself over generations, in transitions. That's the idea behind Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai before the Churban of Bayit Sheni, asking Teilei Yavne v'Chachamea. It's true, he has doubts. That's what's behind it. Before Churban Bayit Sheni, he takes out the Chachamim. Torah Shebaal Peh is saved from the destruction of Bayit Sheni. If you are familiar with the story of the four captives, it tells a similar story how when Babylonia, when the Gaonim lose their primacy and Mesir of Torah Shebaal Peh, and Torah Shebaal Peh has to move west. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu uses basically a pirate who takes captive four Talmidei Chachamim. We only know the name of three of them. And this pirate is busy thinking he'll sell these Jews to make some money. But the truth is the Kodesh Baruch Hu is spreading Torah Shebaal Peh through the world. And when I think of the Rav's arrival to America, I think in similar categories. Something historical that a person, a Talmid Chacham of his stature, somebody who we all know was one of the Gdolei Adoros, Mamesh, Pshuto Kemashmo, reaches America in 1932. It's really a Pele. He could have made it in Europe, you know, I mean, that was the center of the Torah Shebaal Peh. It was only 7 years before the outbreak of the Second World War. Nobody thought what's going to happen. Nobody could dream of it. And the Rav comes to the shores of America, and now when we look back, we can Mamesh feel It's like the story of the Choresh and Masker, that the Kosh Baruch Hu brought him there. It was, he was brought there through, I would say, more or less the tragic life of his father, the great Gaon of Moshe Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was the Rav's teacher and mentor, who put his whole life into teaching the Rav Torah, who was a great Rosh Hashiva himself. But in Europe, he didn't find his place. He was a Rav of, in Russia, and then after the communist took over, he had to run away from Russia, came to Warsaw, a Hasidish town, you know. He was in Tachkamoni by the Mizrahi, I don't know how prestigious that was. He tried to reopen Volozhin. He didn't get the support he wanted. Eventually he arrived in America. If we think today back, and we look at this, we realize, V'vayishkod Hashem al ha'ra'a v'ayvi'eh aleinu, ki tzadik Hashem alokeinu, Kadosh Baruch Hu foresee the destruction of the Torah centers in Europe. And he brought Moreno Rabbeinu, the Rav Zecher Tzadik Livracha, prior to the Churban, he brought him to America to rebuild Judaism, to be a bridge between worlds. And that's what the Rav actually was. He was a bridge building Torah orthodoxy on the land of America. And I would like to point out in the Rav's eyes, the covenant has two sides. It's not because Baruch has Ashgacha, so he made sure that the Rav will come to America, but we also have a part in that covenant. So a very famous story, which I heard from the Rav once. It actually appears in Ruach HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhin in his Perush on Avos. And that Gemara, that pasuk that I quoted before, Manizot Briti Lo Yamushu Mipicha Mipi Zaracha Mipi Zera Zaracha. So the Gemara in Baba Metzia says in Daf Pei Dalet that if you have a family with three generations of Talmidei Chachamim, so they'll have Talmidei Chachamim in all generations. Why? Because it says Lo Yamushu Mipicha Mipi Zaracha Mipi Zera Zaracha Amar Hashem Me'ata Ve'adolam. So Rav Chaim Volozhin brings in Ruach HaChaim that his younger brother, Abzelmele, was considered supposed to be the Goyen's successor. He died young. Considered the greatest Goyen there in Vilna those times after the Vilna Goyen. He asked when he was 6 years old the following question. Only a Litvish kid could ask such a question. He said, was Avraham Avinu Talmid Chacham? What do you say? Of course. Yitzchak Avinu? Of course. Yaakov Avinu? Yes or no? Yes! So how is it not all Jews are Talmidei Chachamim? Only a Litvish kid can think that everybody has to be Talmidei Chachamim. And Reb Chaim Volozhin says what he answered. He was his older brother. He said, I'll tell you a mashal. What is the mashal? The mashal is somebody goes to a hotel and he comes there and they treat him very nicely. So what does he say? I'll come again. So he comes again, they treat him again nicely. So instead of comparing prices and checking, you know, on the internet, where can you find a better deal? He says, this is my, he goes a third time, he loves it, says, stop checking. Then he comes again, what does he see? They mistreat him. So he says, what can I do? Reb Chaim Volozhin said, I told Reb Zalman is that what the Gemara says, you get an opportunity to learn Torah, to be a Talmid Chacham, when you grow up in an environment of Talmidei Chachamim. But you have to learn yourself. One of the major ethos of Torah, of the Litvish world, is the Amal HaTorah. You have to work hard. You get a head start when your father is a Talmid Chacham, when your grandfather is a Talmid Chacham. But if you don't use that opportunity, if you waste it, if you don't learn it, so why should it be so? In other words, there is a covenant. But a covenant always has two sides. And the Kosh Baruch Hu had his side in bringing the greatest Talmidei Chachamim that were in the world then to bring them to the land of America. But these Talmidei Chachamim took upon themselves the responsibility to rebuild Yiddishkeit there, to be a bridge. I don't know if you know, I think you also don't remember, so I can say that, but the stories I heard from my mother, what was America in the 1930s? Nobody believed this future for I'm not talking about Talmidei Chachamim or who thought there's a future for Orthodoxy? It was against the American ethos. Everybody wanted to be part of the new world. Now my father, Olav HaShalom, told me in the 50s, when he finished his smicha in 1957, my father was a Muslim Chazir Rav, okay? So, special smicha, Yadin Yadin also, written specially by the Rav. So he said there was an yeshiva, there was an office, administrator would help the alumni to find jobs. If one of them would say, I only want a shul with a mechitza, so they wouldn't even look for a shul for them. They would say, sorry, no jobs. I'm talking about the 1950s. Nobody thought that there's a future for all the ancient Jewish tradition, the commitment to Masoret Avot, to our heritage. And the Rav took upon himself to, with great efforts, to build it. And I want to very briefly just point out things that he has done. I mean, he was the greatest Lamdan of his time. There's no, I don't have to talk about that tonight. He fascinated, overwhelmed whoever heard his shiurim, the depth, the knowledge, the chidushim. I mean, I remember the experience I had. He, when he left his shiur, you said, I could never think of that myself. You know, it's like, it was unusual. But he put effort into practical, hard work into all crowds. I mean, the Rebbe had the talent of talking to all crowds. He knew how to talk to balabatim, to children, to adults, to musmachim, to talmidei chachamim. There was different language. It was different temper in the shiurim. And I want to tell you a short story that I heard from my mother, that in the early 1960s, the Rav once said, we'll come to Beis Din Shel Mala. And they'll ask him, why do you think you deserve to go to Gan Eden? And he said, I'll point out three things I did in my life. It's really overwhelming, the things he said he's going to point out. You would think all his great Chidushei Torah, which are really mind-boggling. He said three things. One is, he said that I founded in my Maimonides school. The second is that I learned with my children. And the third is that I supported a poor Talmid Chacham, meaning Reb Chaim Heller, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who the Rav thought was Gadol Hador. I want to explain the typology, what's behind these three fields. One is, continuity of Jewish tradition has to go through the next generation, the future. We have to put our efforts into the next generation, to the masses, children. But Torah also needs excellence. We need Gdolei Hador also. We can't just lower the level. We need something like a Chaim Heller. We have to uplift it. And what we really need, why learn with your children? Send them to a good school. Why? So the reason is very simple. Because the Rav treated learning Torah not as transmitting knowledge, but it's more like, I would say, nursing your child. It's giving the essence of your life, experiencing the Kadosh Baruch Hu together, to overwhelm. And what you really have to do is not only make sure that the next generation knows, but you have to also attach them emotionally. And he kept talking about it many times. And I have to finish, so I'm just going to say briefly. The truth is, when I think of the crowds he had and how he succeeded, I'm not sure most of them understood even what he's talking about. You have to realize, his great writings were not available. I mean, Isha Halacha, his masterpiece on the world of on Isha Halacha, was published in 1944 in Talpiot, which was like some journal published by Yeshiva University. Was it available in 1965, 1970? When he would talk about all these great philosophical ideas, did people really understand what he's talking about? I remember one of the gentlemen in Boston in the show, I sat right next to him. He would leave the Rav Shurim and say, what unbelievable words he uses, transcendental, existential, wow, you know. I'm not sure they really understood the depth of what he's saying, but he fascinated them. Meaning the knowledge that such a person who is has the knowledge of all secular knowledges in the world. I mean, he was like a chacham b'shivim chachmas. Sciences, psychology, humanities, I mean, mastering philosophy, mastering halacha, mastering shas, and knowing that being such a sophisticated man, he's committed to Judaism, he was like a stone, you know, it gave this confidence that this is something true about this. And the Rav would always talk about there are two ways of transmitting tradition. One is through explanation, and the other one is fascination. And he really fascinated his crowds. And I want to finish on a personal note. I left America when I was 7, and my next visit here was when I was 14. When I started visiting the Rav regularly in the summer, that was my summer vacation. The Rav was in his late 70s. Unfortunately, he was already sick and old. Even though in 1978 he was still, as they say, stark, but he got weaker from year to year. I mean, the more I could understand what he was saying, the weaker he became. Like, the year I came to New York for the whole year, it was during 1982, he stopped saying the tshuva kinnis, the year before that. So I missed all that. And the truth is, my first exposure to him, I don't think I really understood what he was talking about also. I was 14. I finished eighth grade, elementary school, and my parents sent me to Boston for the summer. And the Rav learned that summer in Boston, Dam Chatos, that's the 11th chapter in Zvachim. I don't know how many 14-year-olds who grew up in our schools ever heard of Shtif Marika, Shtif Kibbutz, Dam Chatos, and that's what, a whole summer. Reb Chaim Milstein Shtika used to explain to me after shiur what the Rav said. And I remember that once it was a shiur, and you should know the Rav did have a watch. He would finish the shiur when he was satisfied. It could take for hours. This is the summer, he was 76, and he wasn't too healthy. And he gave a 3.5-hour shiur at Toysless in Zvachim, a Tamke Iker. It was really an overwhelming shiur. There's only one problem. I never heard of Tamke Iker until that shiur. And being very frustrated, I wrote that to my father, Olav Shalom, in the letter. And he wrote me back, when he was 16, he learned in Rav Moshe Shatkes' shiur in Yeshivas Rav Yitzchak Elchanan, and they learned Psachim. And it was the first time he heard Tamke Iker, and he never heard of it also before. Rav Moshe Shatkes had a Litvisha accent. So instead of saying Tam Ki Ikar, as he's supposed to say, he said Tam Kikar, Tam Kikar, Tam Kikar. So my father was sure that Kikar means Kof Kof Resh, meaning a loaf of bread. We're learning Psachim, something with loaves of bread. And Nicham Tano Rabbeinu, that's how he calmed me down. But I didn't really understand much, but I can tell you how he overwhelmed me. This fascination of such an exposure to such an Adam Gadol made such an impact upon my life that then meeting him, that's what turned my heart into wanting to be a Ben Torah. I want the other speakers who actually really knew the Rav to speak. So I will conclude here in Yehi Zichro Baruch.
Rishus Maradasra, Rav Lichtenstein Shlita, the Rishus, the Rabbanim who will be speaking after me, Rabbi David Shlita, Rabbi Golden Shlita, and the Rishus HaKehila HaKadosha. I'd like to thank Michael Greenwald and Brian Thal and all those who organized this event. It's truly exceptional and it's an honor to have been asked to participate. I'm also going to begin with a story. Last week, I traveled by bus a great deal, and I was on the bus, and there was someone who certainly appeared to be a Haredi Jew who was sitting in back of me. I was preparing my shiur that I give in Bava Kama, and he heard me speaking on the phone in English, so he moves over and sits next to me, and he turns to me, he says, "I see you're a Talmud of JB." So I looked at him a little upset. He saw that I was a little upset, and then immediately when he saw that I wasn't happy with his characterization of our Rebbe as JB, he said, "Ani mitnatzel lo kivanti libizayon chalila ani lo made me'asforim shelo ani lo made me'asforim shelo." I learned from his books, and then it occurred to me that some 25 years ago, a U.S. Haredi journal penned a less than flattering obituary of the Rav. And just to think that over these many years, the reputation of our Rebbe, as incomparable as it was to his Talmidim during his life, has grown immeasurably and immensely every year since his passing. All this attests to the truly remarkable apex, towering Torah figure that the Rav was, b'chayov u'la'achar moso. Let me just tell you my own relationship with the Rav. I knew him for the first time from 1962 until the mid-80s, not as a New York Talmud, but as a Boston one. That acquaintance with the Rav was no particular credit to me. I was just fortunate to have married the granddaughter of one of the select group of Balabatim in Boston who supported and helped the Rav during his early years when he came to Boston. And as such, I was the lucky beneficiary of the Rav's enormous Hakoras HaTov, and the Rav had enormous Hakoras HaTov, that overflowed from the grandfather to the granddaughter and then to me. I spent many Shabbosos with the Rav, davened with him, on all of the Omim Tovim except for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I spent my summers with him, learning with him at the Maimonides. During that time, I had the schus of escorting the Rav, walking him home from his home on Hancock and back to the shul. I would drive him around when he would ask me to do so. I spent time at his home, and I knew the Rebbetzin, Aleh HaSholem, and his son-in-law, the late and revered Rav Yitzchak Twersky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Tibada L'chayim Aruchim, his wife, Atoro. So when Michael Greenwald, who is a dear friend and a Talmud Chover, asked me and invited me to come and share some of my stories with you, I thought it was a very fitting way to commemorate the Rav's 25th Yahrzeit. But I want to just make this important caveat. Over the Rav's 40 years as the Rosh Yeshiva at YU, he had thousands of Talmidim. Many had a close and personal relationship with the Rav, far better and closer than me. And they also have many stories to tell, as I'm sure you will hear. I say this because what I'm about to share with you are my own personal experiences with the Rav as he related to me. And I must confess that had it not been for the Rav, and this is no exaggeration, I probably would not have entered Rabbanus or Chinuch at all. And so other than the profound ethic that the Rav could treat a simple person like me and make me feel that I mattered, these stories and experiences are my impressions alone. They certainly portray only a small facet of a man whose greatness was both complex, deep, and vast. A greatness who, as his son Chaim saw it, he said, "My father was greater than the sum of its part, than the sum of its parts. The Rav was larger than all his multifarious manifestations." And then Chaim added this interesting expression. He said, "About my father, it can be said, Siman tov la'adam shalom nispei kalocha." Because it was just impossible for anyone to be master the Rav, except the Rav himself. So I'm not going to make any attempt to sketch the Rav's basal, stellar range over Kol HaTorah Kula, his evocative power as a darshan with matchless virtuosity, his trailblazing, profound hashkafic over, especially his penetrating analysis of the religious personality. Let me just say, just one word, not my own, but that his son-in-law, the Tonda Rebbe, Rav Torsky Zatzal, said, he quoted the pasuk from Mishlei, he said, "Yofutzu mayonecha chutza b'rechavos pal gimoyim," and he quoted the Gra, and on that pasuk the Gra says, "Shetoroso nispashek b'chol amakomos v'shomim toroso v'lomdim osam." He said, this was my father-in-law. So rather, I'd like to reminisce about the Rav as he appeared to me, a supremely gracious, sympathetic human being, a man of moral prowess, generosity, and charm, a man whose magnanimity and gentleness, his sensitivity, humbled me to the core. What Reb Chaim Ozer said about Reb Chaim Brisker can equally be said and apply to Reb Chaim's illustrious grandson. Reb Chaim's brilliance blinded people to his other traits, and so too the Rav. And it is to these traits that I'd like to share with you some of my own memories. Back in the mid-60s, and please forgive this, I'm dating myself, back in the mid-60s, when a fellow took a girl out for a date in Boston, this was the date on Motzei Shabbos. You went to hear the Rav. We would travel to Roxbury. This was the day. You went to hear the Rav. And then after you heard the Rav, and by the way, it was a huge turnout in Roxbury. We sat there, of course, what do I have to tell you? The Rav had an ability to, with his first sentence, he captured you. The audience was in the palm of his hand. And we sat there, and then afterwards we would go to, anyone who's familiar with the Boston area, we'd go to Friendly's Ice Cream, which had Hashgacha, Friendly's Ice Cream. And then we would reminisce and talk and have some discussions about what did the Rav mean and so on. But that was the typical date on Motzei Shabbos. It was an experience. I remember once the Rav, I was going to drive back and forth to Boston all the time. The Rav wanted to hitch a ride. He would have many ways of getting from Boston to New York. He would take the shuttle, he would take the train. So one time he wanted to hitch a ride with me. So we get it. First, to say I was nervous would be an understatement. But he was sitting in the passenger seat in the front. I was driving. And I said, Rebbe, would you mind putting your safety belt on? This was before it became common. So he wouldn't do it. He said, Shom Epsayim Hashem. You know, that's what he said, Shom Epsayim Hashem. But I almost begged him to please do it. I felt responsible, so he finally did it. And this is these are some of the memories. Some of the memories that you have. I remember spending Shabbosim with him all the time. He obviously had Shabbos Shiddus before Mincha, because between Mincha and Maariv, everyone would sit around, Balabatim, simple people, the Balabatim of the Shul, and they would ask him any possible question. Unfortunately, because it was Shabbos, you couldn't tape it, but some of the memories that I have, I'm sitting there, people are asking all sorts of questions. Some of the questions were like ABC questions, but the patience and the gentleness with which he would answer the questions, it was a love that he had with the Balabatim in Boston. It was simply remarkable. But just to indicate the persona of the Rav was very makpid on some Siman Kriya Shema on Shabbos, and the davening would begin every Shabbos. It would begin at a different time to make sure. So one time there was a guest in shul. Apparently the Gaboim knew he had a nice voice. They asked him to daven Shachris on Shabbos. He gets the Kel Adon and he starts to hold forth. He starts to sing Kel Adon. My mom is not a very big shul. So the Rav looks at his watch and he sees that he's not going to make it if this person keeps singing. The Rav gave a clap on the shtender and he, with a motion of his hand, like this. The person was completely befuddled. He didn't know what to do. So he started rushing through it. So it was very, very quiet. But here's the point. After the Kaddish is Kaddish, before the Torah was taken out, the Rav, in front of everyone, walked over to this guest who probably felt miserable, and it was a small shul, and he apologized. We heard him apologize to this chazan. We couldn't hear everything, but it was basically more or less, I'm sorry, but so Siman Kriya Shema, forgive me for having, you know, yelled at you with the motion of my hands. It was something that I remember. Then every now and then they'd give the Rav Maftir. Now remember the chumashim that they had back then were these chumashim, you know, these paper thin pages where it was hard to make out the letters, and certainly you couldn't hear the truck. Now so there's the bima, and I used to sit next to my father-in-law, may he rest in peace, just right on the side. And the Rav, with all of his great prowess in terms of carrying a melody per se, I don't know, this, it was hard to figure out what trup he was doing. Forgive me, you know. So in the middle of the Haftorah, the Rav turns. I just happened to be sitting there. He turns to me and in clear English, he says, tell me what the trup is over this word, in English. Because he couldn't tell what it was. So I couldn't answer. I was in the middle, obviously he felt, I found out later, without getting into the halachas, possibly the Rambam, who felt it was very important to know the trup. But these were some of the memories that I have. On Yontif, like I said, I was with the Rav, and I remember Simchas Torah. Now remember, Maimonides was, you'd think the Rav, it was not a packed minyan. You know, they had a very nice minyan. But Simchas Torah night, it was almost a minyan mitzumtzum. And we were there, and this is how Kapofas took place at Simchas Torah night. There had to be maybe 15 of us, the most. The Rav led us The Rav put a string around the bima. He felt that on Simchas Torah HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is in the bima. No one could walk through. Not that there were that many people there. There were no kids there, as I can recall. The Rav let us make one hakafa, one dance around, and sing one song. That was it. One song, one hakafa, one song. Right? And that was it. So the hakafas, it was a very somber, very somber, I would say, when I think back upon it, a certain sacredness about these hakafas. And chikcha, it was finished, 1, 2, 3, we got back. So of course we wanted the Simchas Torah experience, so after we ate, we went to the Talmud. Guess who was there? The Rav was there at the Talmud, you know, at his son-in-law, you know. I mean, we saw him, you know, he was very happy and singing and so on. But Maimonides, that's how it had to be. I remember another, I think it was on Simchas Torah, the Rav felt very strongly about saying the Yotzros. You know, the Yotzros are those very difficult poetic poems in between the Birchas Kriya Shema. And the Rav said it all. He used to say the Krovos during the Shemon Esrei. He didn't skip anything for a variety of reasons which we don't have time to go into. So they asked me to daven Maariv. I had no idea that, you know, you had to say all these Yotzros. Now, we know Hebrew, but if you're not familiar with these Yotzros, it's like breaking your teeth the first time, especially you're davening in front of the Rav. So I told the Gaboim, I said, I don't want to daven. They told me the Yotzros. I said, ask somebody else. Anyway, this was in between Mincha and Maariv. Finally, it comes time for Maariv, so the Gaboim motions me, comes up, he asked me to daven Maariv. So I said, I don't want to do it. So there was back and forth. The Rav saw that there was a problem. The Rav said, what's the problem? So the Gabbai told him. So the Rav says, look, if this is the Bima, look, let's say the Aron is here. So the Rav's place was over here and the Chazan was over here. So the Rav said, don't worry, I'll stand next to you. So the Rav walked over, stood next to me over here, and with his finger pointed to the Yotzros to tell me exactly what to say. Even as I'm talking about it now, I get I shiver. It was like Gilu Virado. But this was the Rav. I remember once in Megillas, on Shavuos, Megillas Shavuos, the Rav read from the Megillas. You know, he read from a Megillah. So the person who was supposed to read from Megillas Shavuos didn't show up. And there was a small minyan. Remember, this was not a big minyan. So the Rav said, we have to learn Megillah Shavuos from the Megillah, because no one knew it. So this is what the Rav made us do. He said, look at the Pasuk in the Chumash, and then read it in the Megillah. Pasuk. We didn't get home till 2 o'clock. Everyone, where were we? Because he was that makpid, that Pasuk, until he made sure that the Megillah was read. Of course, many of you here have the experience of being with the Rav on Tisha B'Av, and I was there too when we don't know how he did it. He had a back problem and he wore a brace. But what was it, from 8:30 in the morning after Shacharis, he sat there straight till Mincha, 4:30 in the afternoon, giving commentary on the kinnis. It was we were tired. We took notes, we were tired, but he was as strong as he was. And many people here, it was. If you had to be there to have that experience at Tisha B'Av, it was an incomparable experience to be with the Rav. As I said, I used to walk with the Rav a lot in Boston, so of course I'd have my little bit of paper here with questions. I'm very nervous trying to ask him these questions. I remember once I had a question, and the issue was whether it's permissible to convert a non-Jewish woman who is married to a Kohen. So I told him about it, and I said, and I asked him what he thought. He said he didn't think it was, he wouldn't approve it. So I said to him, and when I think about it, it's not that I meant it to be a chutzpah, but I said, but the Melamed Vahoil says it's okay, which he does. So the Rav said to me, I'm also an Achron. I felt, but he said it with a smile. He didn't say, well, I'm also an Achron. Like, I'm comparing him to the, not to take away from the Malamed Vahoil. It's another interesting, like I said, in the summer, as Rav Lichtenstein pointed out, he used to give shiurim, and I remember when we learned Karisos together, and getting into the whole question of Avodah Zarah and Abizrayu of Avodah Zarah, So I'm driving the Rav back, and I said, Rebbe, I need to ask you a question. I was a rabbi in New Orleans at that time, and I had a call from a parent to tell me that their son was caught by the Hare Krishna in downtown New Orleans, and he was sick, and what could I do to try to convince the boy to come out? So I called this Hare, whatever it was. I knew a little bit about that movement, definitely hardcore Avodah Zarah, as if any of you are familiar with it. And I decided I was going to go down there. So when I go down there, they're very, very friendly. So when I walked in, they say, please take off your shoes. I took off, but they offered me food. I wouldn't take it. Anyway, I spoke with the boy. Unfortunately, I tried. I wasn't able to get him out. But in learning Krisos, I said, wait a second. You know, we're learning the sugyas at the beginning of the first parak. And I said, I took off my shoes. I said, so I went, I asked the Rav, I said, Rebbe, was I allowed to do that? I only did it because I was trying to save this Jewish neshama. He said, you weren't allowed to do it. When he said you weren't allowed to do it, I felt like crawling under the rug. I was guilty of Avodah Zarah. I mean, I felt like I had committed the worst possible Avera. So the Rav saw, he must have seen, I went pale, because he said I wasn't allowed to do it. So then he looks at me with a smile, he says, that's why we have Yom Kippur. If you visited the Rav at his home, it's very interesting to understand, like Rav Lichtenstein said, the what shall I say, you know, not only Kol HaTorah Kula, but all of Western culture. You just took a look at the coffee table. What was on the coffee table in the Rav's home on Hancock? Of course, you had this for him, and next to it, you had journals from Harvard University and books here. It was like a collage on the coffee table itself, without knowing anything else, told you so much about the Rav. That was a very interesting experience. I remember once going to the Rav on Friday, and had a number of shilas. He asked me to wait. He takes out a piece of paper. He starts calling Balabatim. Boston Balabatim. Calls him up. This is Rabbi Soloveitchik. So I want to wish you a good Shabbos. Call someone else up. This had to go on for 20 minutes. He asked me to wait. I was so taken by the fact that his Erev Shabbos, and here the Rav is like any other pulpit rabbi, but even more so, calling up these Balabatim, who I don't know, and asking a question here and there, maybe speaking 60 seconds, a minute or so on the phone with each one. I was, as you can see, it's something that I still remember. I remember asking the Rav, I said, you have a given sugya, there's so much to learn, there's Rishonim Achronim. I said, what do I have to do? I remember, for whatever the reason, feeling overwhelmed. He said, just learn Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos, and know it well. Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos, and know it well. I remember once when, like any pulpit rabbi, you have to deal with people who are suffering and who never experienced tragedy. I said, Rebbe, I said, what advice would you give? He said, study the Ramban's Torah Sa'adam. That's what he said, Ramban's Torah Sa'adam. One of the more moving experiences I had was, as many of you know, 1967, the Rav lost his brother and Shmuel Zatzal and his mother and then his wife. So we paid a shiva call. A number of us, I drove up. We drove up from New York to Boston. Remember, it was a cold day. This was you know, very cold in Boston. We get there in the mid morning. We left very early in the morning from New York. We get there in the mid morning. For some reason, there weren't a lot of people there. So of course we came in. It was me and two other of my friends. We drove up together, and we're sitting there. Of course, we know we're not supposed to say anything. So we sat. We didn't say anything. And then the Rav said something which to this day I'll never forget, and I've used it to other people. The Rav said as follows. I remember it like this. He said, when my brother passed away, he said it was like walking into a room, and the room was defined by a chair located in a certain corner. He said, when my brother passed away, it was like walking into that room and the chair was gone. He said, when my mother passed away, it was like walking into that room and the room was empty. There was no furniture. He said, when my wife passed away, there was no more house. There was no house. We didn't know. I mean, we didn't. I have to be honest. When I used to visit the Rav, and when the Rebbe was alive, I was more afraid of her than I was afraid of him. You know, not that she ever did anything wrong, but she was a very noble, aristocratic woman, an incredible woman, very gracious and very noble. And none of us knew how close the relationship was between him and his Rebbetzin. But at that Shiva call, it became obvious. And other times, the Rav would reminisce about his relationship with his Rebbetzin. The personal memories that I have, I remember when my oldest daughter was born. So the Rav wrote a note. He said, "Bas Tchila Siman Tov Levonim." What was interesting about, first of all, that the Rav took time to write a handwritten note and mail it to me, that was one thing, which of course I still have it. But on the stationery, what did it say on the top? Not Rabbi Soloveitchik, not a Rav, Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. That was the stationery on top. These are things that you remember. Another story just on a personal level. I think I shared this with Rabbi David once, that when I first came to St. Louis, there was a shul that had a mechitza problem, and the Rav gave me permission to stay in that shul and try to... I had a history of getting mechitzas into shuls, and the Rav knew that, so he let me take on this shul for 2 years to see if I could do it. Anyway, and I told the Balabatim that this is what I was going to do. It was an open agenda. I have to put a mechitza. So at the end of the first year, beginning of the second year, I said, well, we have to now take a vote on putting the mechitza in. So they couldn't believe I really meant it. They thought I would like them and they'd forget about it. So I said, no, I said, I told you this, so fine. Anyway, the vote. I lost the vote. This was in the early winter. I lost the vote. So I'm in New York, and I go see the Rav, and I tell the Rav about it. By the way, when I came down there, in order to make sure that even though I was in a shul, which had a mechitza problem, the Balabatim in town would not reject me, the Rav called Rav Eichenstein Zatzal, who was the chief rabbi of St. Louis, and I was right there in the Rav's apartment when he called Rav Eichenstein and said, you make sure that you treat my Talmud right. I'm giving him permission to go into that shul. So I said to the Rav, I said, Rebbe, maybe... you know, maybe if they put a mechitz in once a month, whatever. He said, no, 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 no. He says, you have to leave. So he saw that I felt like I was a failure. This is what he said to me. He said, Bienenfeld, he said, if I were there, I would have voted against you too. With a twinkle in his eye, I would have voted against you too. So, so I understood what he meant. I didn't need a parish ride. What was he telling me? He said, don't take it personal. He said, these are nice Balabatim. And they did Balabatim. They were wonderful Balabatim. I'm still friends with them. The wonderful Balabatim. But they didn't know. They didn't know any better. He says, if I were there, Balabatim probably would have voted against you too. He said it to make me feel good. And it did. I mean, I felt consoled. And of course, I did leave. And then, you know, there's a God in the world. So Young Israel of St. Louis opened up and... ended up pulpit for the next close to 30 years. Just a final story, which I obviously can't go into a lot of detail. But when I was in New Orleans, I was going through a very difficult personal situation. It was very, very traumatic. And the Rav heard about it. I don't know how he heard about it. I think I know, but it doesn't matter. The Rav calls me up. I'm in New Orleans, and he says, I'm ready to come down. This is 1977, the Rav is in his 70s. He said, I'm ready to come down to New Orleans. He never been to New Orleans. He said, I'm ready to come down to New Orleans if you want me to come. I couldn't believe it. Of course, I told him, I didn't know what to say. I thanked him, but I told him it wasn't necessary. He was gonna come down, first of all, at his own expense, and he was gonna come down, not a young man, because he knew that I was going through a very difficult time, and he knew and he thought that he could help me. He did help me by saying that alone, by offering to come down. That in itself was a tremendous idud for me at the time. Look, for all of these reasons and more, and there are many, many more stories, you can see the Hakaras HaTov I feel to my Rebbe as a Boston Talmud. Let me just conclude with this reflection. What made the Rav so special and why he had so many Talmidim, I think a bit can be best understood by what the Gemara says at the end of the first Perek in Kedushin, when it makes an equation between a Rebbe and a father in terms of the appropriate cover that one has to show. I think there's a underlying dynamic that connects the two beyond the obvious contributions that each makes to the child and student. And here, what I'm about to tell you is not my own. These are the reflections that his son, Professor Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, made when some 2 weeks after the Rosh Patira, they had a convocation at YU, and three people spoke. Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb spoke, and as I mentioned, Rabbi Yitzchak Twersky, Zatzal, spoke, and then Yibud L'Chaim Tov, and then Chaim spoke. And each one was a masterpiece. Each one was totally different, and I believe if you can hear it, I mean, every time the Rav's Yahrzeit, I have a video of it. I like to watch it once a year, just to listen to those. Just so, of all the hespedim that were given, the Rav's son Chaim spoke in a very, as you can imagine, a very personal way. It was very, very, very moving. He spoke a long time. It was very, very moving. So he said many things about his father, and he concluded his hesped with the following two unforgettable observations. Number one, he said, the Rav was more than just a teacher. And anyone who was in the Rav Shir, I'm sure, can identify with this. When you heard the Rav give a Shir, you were elevated to a point and level that the reality in the room was more real than the reality outside. In the classroom, you felt that the only thing that existed was the Shir. You experienced such a heightened sense of reality and truth that you were immediately and forever drawn to this person. You bonded with him because you knew he possessed this extraordinary ability to transport you, to envelop you in an experience of absolute truth and sacred reality. And you were forever, eternally grateful for that experience. You had to be in the Shir to know what I'm talking about. You had to listen to a Yahrzeit Shir to understand what the Rav's son said. And then Chaim said something else. He said, precisely because of this experience, not to mention your other encounters with the Rav, you knew deep down this truth, and I'm quoting Chaim. He knew that you knew that without his students, he could not be. And the Talmidim knew, as he knew, that without him, they could not be. In the presence of the Rav, the Rebbe became the father. And the unspoken love was boundless and forever. Ad hayom hazeh. Tehi nishmaso tzurura b'tzura chayim.
Shus Gemara Da'asa Yedideinu Rav Meir Lichtenstein Shlita. I'm really not ready to speak about Moron HaRav Zatzal. It's true, I sat in the shir more as a chefza than a gavra. I sat there b'charodo noiro. Moron Rabbah Kemar Shamayim, I realized in every sense of the word. I remember when the shir would begin, the Rav would take out the list to see who's going to read the Gemara that day, or who would be the korban of the yom. It was the tkufa where I read for 6 months the Gemara, and I literally was not functioning. I had to see several psychotherapists, and I spent my entire days learning Yom Valayla. I gave up my college classes, didn't bother attending them, just preparing. And nothing I could do was apparently favorable in the eyes of the Rav. One time I said a svara, and the Rav said, "Was hat geschehen? Ihr hat a Kopf. What happened? You have a head." That was probably the biggest compliment I ever received. I was literally frightened out of my wits. on a daily basis. The moment he would call on someone to read the Gemara, everyone would be tying their shoelaces. But yet, the learning that I did during those years, there's nothing comparable to it. Literally, Yom V'Layla Lo Yishbois. Rabinefel Yedidenu Moreno mentioned the Kinu JB. So even though I wasn't going to tell stories really, it's not my area of expertise per se, but I'll tell one story. I used to drive a goyin, Ramesha Schneider, Zechasad Libracha, to the shul. Ramesha Schneider was a man in his 80s. I drove him especially to the Tshuvadoshes that he enjoyed immensely. And I was his, as he put it, the only English word he knew, driver. He learned with Rav Alter Shmulevitz, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz's father in Spuchin. There was a goyin Adya, and he had a son in the Catskills, also a goyin, Rav Shlomo Schneider, Zechasad Libracha. I used to get sforim from him in the YU library when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. He was living over there like a hermit, and mechaber of many sforim, shelves, juvis. So I used to drive him, except he wanted to make sure he had a seat, because he knew the situation there. There were thousands of people who came to hear the shir, and so he used to come at 1 o'clock after Mincha, and I had to sit with him. 1 o'clock, the shir was about 8 o'clock. We were the only ones there. But I had no choice. He was always worried. Driver, driver, Abu Bistir, where are you? He was always worried about losing me. So one shir we came to, and he did not like the shir. So he started asking the Rav kashrus. In the middle of the shir, I was very embarrassed. I sat next to him. And the Rav apparently knew who he was. And said, Ramesha, seid ruhig. Setz dich weg. He started standing up and said, take a seat. Take it easy. Calm down. And he continued, the Rav, and he continued to say, das ist nicht die Pshat die Gemorre. Das ist nicht richtig. It's not right. It's wrong. And I was literally, I didn't know what to do with myself. And then after half hour, he tells me, sagt, Abschad, was ist nicht richtig, nicht stemmes, we get that there. We're going home. I said, what? Couldn't believe it. He takes me by the hand, and I walk out. I needed a paper bag over my head, but it didn't happen. I couldn't believe what happened. Next year, he calls me up and tells me, Rav Avishai, ich will gehen noch einmal. I want to go again to the shir. I says, maybe the Rav doesn't remember what happened last year. Ich gedenk ganz gut. I remember quite well. We go to the shir. He loves the shir. Rav Soloveitchik. And every 10 minutes he gets up. Gut gesagt! He's an askoma. This went on for came out the entire shir, 3 hours. And I didn't know what to do. I was just very uncomfortable with this Odom Godel. He was a rabbi in an old age home. But he was an Odom Godel, a shafer cup. Balkishri Niflo. The end of the shir, he tells me, "Midab gain to give it a yashikoyach to the gol ador. They have to give me yashikoyach." So we go up. He hugs the rav and kisses the rav. The kush, literally. I was taken aback. We walk back to the back of the room. This is not counting the time because it wasn't part of what I prepared. We walk to the back of the room, and there's a guy walking with a young woman in tow. I assume it was his girlfriend of sorts. And he tells the girlfriend, did you hear what JB said? So this, Ramesha Schneider, was a small little fellow. Very small, big things come in little packages. So he said, was hat ihr gesagt? He tells the guy, what did you say? The guy was in Yiddish. The shir was in Yiddish. So he says, I'm talking to my girlfriend. And I told her, did you hear what JB said? He jumps up and smacks him across the face. I was going out of my mind. So the guy said, what'd you smack me for? Says he, you're mavazah to go lador. I was just taken aback. Then he says to him, this is Ben Kessel also. He says, you're coming with me? Da bet mechila from the go lador. You have to ask mechila from Abish Shabbat. So the guy said, what? There's a large number of people who are watching this scene. It's in the back of Lamport Auditorium. And I didn't know where to hide, where to crawl, but he has his hand on me very strongly. Driver, driver, driver. Okay, you stop back. Don't you leave. We walk all the way back to the front, accompanied by 3/4 of the crowd. He goes up to the Rav. And he says, Rav Yochai Zoganevitz, he wants to tell you something. The guy didn't want to tell the Rav anything. But, and after a few minutes, the Rav says, Amesha, lose him up, leave him alone, leave him alone. Name, Rav Yochai Zoganevitz. The guy asked Rav Soloveitchik from Mechila, and the Rav says, Dov didn't ask him, what did you do, what did you say? The Rav said, Fal Yom Kippur, Avada, Mechila B'Lev Sholem. That's what I witnessed with my own eyes. I witnessed an Adam Gobel who knew the Rav was the Gol Ador, but just did agree with some of his Mahalchim in learning. I lived in Providence, Rhode Island, in the now beginning. In the late 70s. And I would drive to New York and back. I had very young children at that time. I remember I used to tell my wife, Shlita, that no drinking for 2 days, only 3 pit stops. 24 hours of driving. And then after I heard the shiur, I didn't even have to drive back. There was no Uber then. But I was literally al kanfei nishalim. I was wafted on pinions of eagles. I felt like the Talmud Yonasim Rezeel. V'esel esem al kanfei nishalim. That night, they were wafted from Mitzrayim to Yerushalayim to bring the Korban Pesach. That's how I felt after such a shiur. I was very mushba. I went to Rav Soloveitchik's shiur in Moriah for 13 years. From the time I'm in high school. Someone, Baruch Hashem, convinced me to do so, and I did. I sat next to a fellow. I didn't know exactly what he was doing there. He had a small Pepsi Cola yarmulke. Eilu Dvom Shem HaMashiach, the Tshuva, Rav Avadya. Others talk about this issue. Without a Gemara, the Rav said a Gemara Shia, I heard the entire Masechet Sukkah. I heard before every Yom Tov, on the particular Yom Tov, on Purim, on Pesach, on Chanukah. It was unbelievable. And then on the Parsha, I remember 1 week, the Rav used to say on the Parsha the following week, and a lot of Rabbonim used to come to that shiur. It was mostly Rabbonim, I think, from all over. I sat next to Rav Lavovitz, Zechazad Livracha, from Lakewood. And right next to me was Dr. Alan Goldstein, Zechen Livracha, the Rav's doctor. My brother, Zechen Livracha, was his accountant. I'll tell you about him a bit later. And there was a fellow sitting next to me. I didn't know what he was doing there. He also looked like Bozo the Clown. He had these massive payers. He sat there for years. I was there all the years. After 13 years, we moved to Providence, Rhode Island. Baruch Hashem, I was lucky to be in Providence. Every Motzei Shabbos and Sunday, I used to be in Boston to hear the Rav. And finally, after 13 years, I told this fellow I'm leaving. And so he said, I want to tell you my story. Takes me to a bistro on the west side of Manhattan and tells me his life story. He went through the Holocaust and the Shoah. He lost his wife and children. The entire mishpacha was killed by the Nazis. And he totally, essentially decided God is dead. There's no point. But he had a beautiful, very fascinating, I would say, love affair with Yiddish. He was a real maskil, classic maskil in the sense of the word. He spoke a very high level Yiddish. I grew up on Yiddish, but my Yiddish is not of that ilk, nowhere near it. Anyway, he heard that there was a nightingale on the west side of Manhattan, was a Zot Hashir in Yiddish. That he said Hashir in Yiddish. Soloveitchik was nightingale. So he went to the Shir. He was absolutely taken in by the Rav's Yiddish. But he had no interest in Gemara. Black Gemara is not his thing. God is no longer in the picture. But the Yiddish was so amazing, it drew him in. After a while, he decided, I'm going to go and tell the Rav about my story. He went to the Rav and told the Rav that he's a Holocaust survivor. His entire family was killed, his wife and children, and the Rav started crying. And he started becoming closer and closer to Rav Soloveitchik. And then he told me, before I left, after 13 years, was mir zugebracht to Yiddishkeit? What brought me back to Yiddishkeit? The Klang from Rav Yosheber's Yiddish. That's what brought him back. I was just taken aback by that as well. He became a Shemir Torah Mitzvahs. I heard that the Rav found him a Shidduch, Adikach. That was beside the Kedushin at that chasm. I don't know the fellow's name. I'm trying to be Mavara for the last number of years, whom this person was, but I've not been successful. I was very mushba from Rav Soloveitchik, primarily from the shiurim that to me were mind-boggling. But I'm also mushba. I cannot attempt to read everything that Rav Soloveitchik wrote and that was published the last 30 years. Obviously, I haven't gone through all the shiurim, although I hope I'll be able to do this on Yetz Hashem. But there are several themes that to me are very fundamental to Rav Soloveitchik. The most fundamental thing to me is creativity. Chidush. The notion of being creative. I'm not going to go through several articles where Rav Soloveitchik explicates this idea. The notion of being a Bari Olamos, the Gemara in Seita Daf Yudalit V'alakta B'drachov, which the Rav used to speak about in the Tatio day, Mahu Mevakeh Chelim, Mafata Tevakeh Chelim, Mahu Menachem Aveilim, Mafata Tenachem Aveilim. But the Rav used to add, Mahu Mechadesh, Afata Techadesh. Hashem is Baruch is creative, we also have to be creative. Creativity for the Rav is the most fundamental principle for man to create himself. I remember once in a shiur in Boston, the Rav spoke about the Aseret HaDibros, was explaining the distinction between the two negative prohibitions, Sheker and Losisa Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashov. The Gemara says that Shov refers to Hanishba Al Omud Shehu Omud. A person takes an oath that this Shtender is a Shtender. So the Rav said, what's the problem? So Rav Soloveitchik said, because what has he contributed? He's simply indicating, articulating an idea that is obviously true, but he has not made any positive contribution by his dibur. That's called shav. Creativity. Even in the Tshuva Drashas, Rav Soloveitchik spoke about constantly the ability of man to take his life in his own hands, to reach out and change direction, to recreate himself. He was very taken by the Lashon Rambam. Emesh. Emesh hoyozeh misuav, mishukatz, mituav. V'ayoyim yidid nechmod v'kohod. A recreation of the personality. Rav Soloveitchik used to speak about it. I remember the first time I heard him, he says, we're going to have a date with the Shechina. A date with the Shechina. A romance. He was always on dates, rendezvous with the Shechina, with Hashem Yisbarach. When I read Kol Dodi Dofek, unfortunately I wasn't present when he delivered that monumental address. And the Rav speaks about Isha Goral, Isha Yehud, the man of fate versus the man of destiny. Unbelievable, the way he describes it. And that is really the sense of fate, where a person is alone, a person is a chefta to a large extent, acted upon, but we are not just in the backdrop of Anshei Goral, but Anshei Yehud, destiny in the life of a people. Hashem reveals himself to us, there's a relationship, and in general, Isha Halacha, I once saw this fellow Eugene Borowitz, he described Isha Halacha as a piece of phenomenology. He calls it a misnagdic phenomenology of awesome proportions. I was very misspelled from that description. And Rav Soloveitchik HaYodua, in his shiurim, I was zeche, there was a tkufa where he stopped saying shiurim in Yerodea, but there was a group that Rav Meir Shlita is aware of, who somehow were able to convince the Rav, including roommate, Rav Chaim Milson, was able to convince the Rav that somehow we should learn Kulin, but it was all a Hechatinsa in order that the Rav should teach Yerodea. And we essentially put the Rav in a position where he said a shiur in Kulin, and then at nighttime, another night, he just gave up his time and said an entire year shiur in Yerodea. And I was zeicher to be in that shiur together with a few. The others are notables. I just happened to be to join them with Tfos Tremp on these individuals, and we went through Shechita Melicha, Basar Cholot HaRevis, and Pasat Treifus. And I remember at that the end of that year, Rav Zulman Chalap became the Menahel of the Yeshiva, and we thought we were going to take Rav Sheber's Bechina, essentially Maisa Rashi, with Malicha, or whatever, the Lombus is involved, and he threatened us that we're going to have to take the real Bechina. We were frightened out of our wits. The Rav intervened, and Baruch Hashem, we took his Bechina with his Lombus, and we got Smicha. Even though I was so frightened, I spent 3 months learning the entire Yerodea, Tazen Shach, went from Tazen Shach, Tazen Shach, Tazen Shach, with my Chavrusa, because I didn't know what was going to happen. I remember how the Rav used to speak about Yom Kippur. I was lucky to hear Shem Shirim on the Avodah as well. He spent the whole Chodesh Elul on the Avodah. And the father Zatzal, who wrote a very beautiful kuntres, a lot of it the Rav said over, in the course of those Shirim that I heard. And the Rav used to speak about Yom Kippur and the Shki of Yom Kippur, that's Mechaper, a different sunset than sunset of the entire year. He writes about it as well. And that yesod of creativity, to me, is a mind-boggling yesod in the thinking of Rav Soloveitchik. Dr. Alan Goldstein, Zecheinu Livracha, told me the following story. When he was becoming a doctor, he didn't know what area of medicine to enter. So he asked Rigadol Yisrael. He asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, HaGaon Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal. He told him, go into an area of medicine, there'll be minimal Chilul Shabbos. And that is very matim to the Baal Yisrael Moshe. He then went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, said, Chazal Divrocha, Olivah Shalom. He went to him and he said to him, what should I do? He told him, enter an area of medicine where you'll enhance the self-esteem of mankind. He suggested becoming a dermatologist. A dermatologist, because people with skin conditions often have issues of self-esteem, and perhaps he'll be able to enhance their self-esteem. Then he went to the Rav Zatzal, and the Rav told him, go into an area of medicine where you will move the frontiers of medicine forward, discover new technologies, perhaps find a cure for cancer. That's what Soloveitchik told him. Wow. Chush. Creativity. That's what Soloveitchik was all about. A second yesod about Soloveitchik is, of course, again, duality of man, or Tzvei Dinim, dialectic, however you describe it. It's different than the Greek and Christian concept of duality. Theirs is a tradition that there's a duality of man, of body and soul. The soul is a prisoner in the body, and the body is but a repository for the soul. That's not what Rav Soloveitchik had in mind. And in The Lonely Man of Faith, there you see the duality of man. And of course, this duality is not far from the Brisker tradition. Two kiyumim, gavra chetza. Often you see that in the world of the Rav Zatzal, his Talmudic background and philosophical orientation meet in many, many respects. When I think of dialectic, today I just wrote down for myself a list of dialectics that I heard from the Rav in the course of many years. One of the most prominent, which I heard from the Rav many, many times, the world of aesthetics versus the world of ethics. The conflict between the aesthetic gesture and the ethical gesture. And the Rav writes about this, and the Rav spoke about it many times. The cognitive ethical gesture is absolute. Ethical law is binding at all times. It's not affected by whimsical man or whimsical turn of events. An absolute system of ethics is that which we're all about. In stark contrast to that, of course, is the aesthetic, who, to quote Rav Soloveitchik, expresses his craving for the hedonic and the sensual. I remember when the Rav, when I was in high school, he started speaking about, similar to what the Mother Asa mentioned earlier, hedonism. I didn't have a clue what hedonism is all about. Beauty in the eyes of ethical man is comprehended. In the eyes of aesthetic man, it's apprehended, it's felt. And Rav Soloveitchik explained a number of times, I heard him say, in the Chumash Shurim, the Rambam Mor Devuchim, in Chelek Aleph Perek Beis, the famous Rambam, who explains the chet of the Eitz Hadas in these terms, namely, Muskolos versus Murgoshos. And here, in place of ethics, the aesthetic element came to the fore. And that was the chet. Soloveitchik at great length spoke about this idea the need for beauty to be redeemed. Beauty requires redemption. Very important yisod in our salvation thinking. He expressed this many times in Pashas Noach, in the reaction of Shem Kom B'Yefes to what happened. The Torah describes the reaction of the three. Shame from the Yefes. Shame is motivated by the ethical gesture. Yefes by the aesthetic gesture. And Chum, of course, Chazal, take him to task. Again, you see this struggle between the two different forces. In 1968, my father, Zecherin Levracha, took me to Shari Tfila in Far Rockaway, where the Rav installed Rabbi Wurzberger, who was my philosophy professor in Shir University. I was very young, but my father felt it was important to hear Rav Soloveitchik. My father also used to schlep me to the Pioneer Country Club, Olav HaShalom, to hear the Fir Drashas that the Rav said to the Mizrahi movement. I grew up on Yiddish on my mother's side, so I was able to handle it, although the Rav's Yiddish was way beyond me. And there the Rav said also something striking. He spoke about the role of a Rav. He mentioned three Gedolei Yisrael that he often quoted. What's the function of a Rav? One said, to paskin shailos. The second one said, to inspire, to give musa. But Rav Chaim Brisker, a Soloveitchik's grandfather, said the role of a Rav is to be metapil, be yisrael v'almonos, to be a Rav Chesed. And so Rav Soloveitchik said, in the presence of Rabbi Wurzberger, Zechatzal Debracha, he said, there are two qualities that a Rav has to have. Mitzad echad, midas ha'emes, midas ha'din, has to govern his, shall we say, his entire posture. But how does he mete out the din? With chesed, with rachamim, with sensitivity to sensibilities of others. Din and chesed. This tensile kind of balance, this dialectic between the two. And Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik said, once at the Tshuva Drasha, when he was in Poland, they said, vidui, mitcherin, mitchechzin. They used to tear, they used to cry. And he came to Germany, Vidu was said like a marching song, triumphantly. So the Rav said, Mazeh, what is this? Of course, the maskana was, Tzvei Dinim. There are two halachas in Vidu. Vidu means to confess, that's Poland, but Vidu also means to confide in Hashem Yisbarach. To become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. To feel, as Rav Soloveitchik used to say, his arm around you. Two dinim is Zechel HaMikdash, the Rav used to say, in the Shur Matzuka. Zechel HaMikdash B'chubonoi, Zechel HaMikdash B'tifarto, that's how I explained the Balamor's Kasha. Why do you make Shechiyar Matzviya Sa'imeh? The Balamor says, Yen Nepsochim, because there's a Chubin HaMikdash. The mitzvah is not complete. Usfartachim Machas HaShabbos Miyem Adiachim Sa'imeh Atznufa. The Eimer is missing. We don't have a full, total fulfillment of the mitzvah. So we have Zechel HaMikdash, B'churbano, and he was Meyashev, the Taisa Megillah, the Chof. The Taisa says, there's a chalik between this Zechel HaMikdash and other Zechel HaMikdash, so we don't say, HaRachamah. Why here, yes, and by Lulav, not, also Zechel HaMikdash, Takana Rechel Mezakai. Taisa says, because here it's Asiyah, and they're not. What does he mean? So the Rav explained, because the mitzvah of Lulav would be Mekayim exactly the same way they did in Mikdash, even though we no longer have Mikdash. The Kiyama Mitzvah is the same Kiyama Mitzvah. Mashen Kisviya Salimah, Mashu Chaser, Mashu Lakui, Mashu Pagum. We don't have the Eimer. So here we say, HaRachamah, Zechel HaMikdash B'chubbano, while the other is Zechel HaMikdash B'tifarto. And the Rav said it's a pasuk. And he divided the kinos. I also went many Tisha B'Avs. I used to travel on a Greyhound bus the entire night. I left at 9 o'clock on Matzoi Tisha B'Av and came in the morning in Boston at 5, 6 in the morning, and I don't have any sense of direction. I thought I could walk from the Greyhound station to Maimonides, not exactly, shall we say, Simpati. And there was no one there, not a soul to be found. I used to walk for miles. I did it not once, not twice, many, many times. I had such hano on Tisha B'Av, I didn't know if I was allowed to have such hano. But the Rav used to speak about it. He said, I thought that in Halach it says, you're only allowed to become involved in Dvarim Harayim. And the Rav had a different understanding of that matter. I can't get into it right now. But the other kiyum of the mitzvah sayayim is dafka to be misanig in the inyanim of the yayim. So he quoted a pasuk. The kinos divide into two. Zachwa Yushalayim, you may on your mudah. That's how we begin the kinos. But then later on, the tzion and all those beautiful piyutim, kol machmudah shehoi lo mideh kedem. Mamish embedded in the pasuk. Tzvei dinim, the dialectic. I remember he spoke about, and it's also written up, the Kedusha of Shabbos versus the Kedusha of Yom Tov, one of the most beautiful lectures Rav Soloveitchik gave, shiurim that he gave. I wasn't present when he was maspid Rav Gold, Zatzal. He spoke about Beshchedish, Kedusha Gluya versus Kedusha Nisteres. But I was present in 73 when he made a siyum on the first parak of Chuba. And there, the Rav was not into siyumin. They told him the day before, we're going to make a siyum. So the Rav asked, Rosh Heist HaSiyum, what's a siyum? So he said, you know, you finish something. Who finishes anything? Next day, we appeared on the scene with all kinds of goodies right in front of the Rav. And of course he said, what is this? So he said, a siyum. That shiur, I think, was the longest shiur. He said, hours and hours. And then he said over something very famous, which has become absolutely embedded in my very persona. Tesim brachas, the Tfilah Alfa Beis, the satanis kasha, Rishonim es the kasha. Why do we make bicha satela once a day, and sukkah every time? The knisul of sukkah is b'chayav ha-bracha. Many briskis is minig ha-groh. I'm knowing about that. Knisul of sukkah. So Tesis says, shayni Torah, shayni me'ayi shdai Torah. So the Rav said, what does that mean? So he explained that tzvei dinim and hesach hadas, dialectic. Two types of awareness, acute awareness and latent awareness. He gave him a mashal, a ma'adav ha-deme, to parents who take their children to school, the age of two, whenever it is. So the father, said the Rav, his interest is the child should come at 8:30, a two-year-old child, and then he should come back at 8:30 at night and pick him up. The mother, chas v'sholom, the mother is doeg on the child when he's there, and she doesn't leave, and then when the teacher puts the over the pane in the window that you can see what's happening, makes it in a harakim, covers it, the mother has no choice but to leave, but she's never masiyach das from the child, chas v'sholom. There's no acute awareness, but there's a latent awareness. Right now, acutely, I'm not learning. I'm working. I'm doing other things that obviously I'm obligated to do and I'm mechuyev to do and I can do. But the moment I complete that, right away I return to Talmud Torah. There's always a latent awareness of Talmud Torah. Tzvei dinim. I remember once I asked the Rav in Shir. He asked in Shir, this is before Rosh Hashanah, he went through the Hinani Ani Mimas, discussing the qualities that are necessary for Shiach Tzibur. So there are mentions. And the Rav asks, which is the most important quality that's found over here in this tefillah? So there are those who thought, you don't have a beautiful voice. How could you doubt it? The Rav said, it's not a bad thing, but he said that he doesn't have much of a voice, which is emes lamite. I remember he used to say, on Tisha B'Av, we didn't have a clue what niggin he was singing. Then someone said, it should be a zoke. Someone said, skona megudo. If you don't have a longer board. The Rav said, I don't think my board is nishta zeilang. My beard is not so long. I'm probably not going to be a shiach tzibur. At the end, the Rav said, there's only one quality that's ma'akif. Bur v'das in abils. A mishnah in brachas. The only time the mishnah mentions in shas, they didn't shulchan shalom kamesay that a shiach tzibur is the shiach of the tzibur and has to be royal lekach and appointed. And we know what it says in the halacha, someone who's teifes, the omid b'chaska, it's not appropriate. And he spoke about the mesayir of ri'iyah, mesayir of shmiyah, and of course in the hesped, the Talmud Rebbe said, I was there at that hesped. Our Soloveitchik spoke about teiras imecha and musar avicha, unbelievable dialectical interplay, and I have many, many other examples that I could cite, but I'm not going to. I'll just mention the third area I wanted to talk about. It was earlier alluded to by Moreno Rabinefel Shlita. The sensitivity of Rav Soloveitchik, I didn't see what you were zeicher to see, but I saw a number of things that really had a massive impact on me. When I was in the Shir, I don't know if Rabbi Goldman remembers, there were several individuals in the Shir. Sometimes people said foolish things. I never said anything intelligent except for once. So Rav Baruch Hashem gave me a compliment. And with that compliment, I'm still operating today. So, there were two fellows who said the silliest things you can imagine. And every time each one of them spoke, Rav Soloveitchik would say, wunderbar! Wow! He would say, I thought this fellow was, I couldn't believe what's going on over here. They were saying, Narish Azachim, Dvorim, I don't know how to describe it. Tipshus, outright tipshus. It clearly had no understanding of the sugya, of the Gemara. And the Rosh said, wunderbar, interessant. It's one of his favorite words. Interessant. And then he would start and say, oh, you had probably this in mind. And the Rosh would say, azah chidush. They had that in mind, and I don't know what to say. So I couldn't understand what this went on for days. And I said, something is fishy in the state of Denmark over here. There's something funny. So I decided to do some Shabbat work and discovered they were Gary Tzedek. And the Rav knew that. No one else knew. And then I was in Boston one day. Then I had the courage to ask our celebrity all my questions. In New York, I couldn't open up my mouth. I was congealed. Shoot the mashmo. So in Boston, I asked the Rav, as you remember those two? Yeah, the Rav said, Avada, I remember them. I said, why did he treat them? Kilo, I didn't know. I knew from my own investigation. But I wanted to know what the Rav said. So the Rav said, he told me it was in the Rav's house. So I used to show him Maris. So while I was at it, I figured I lived in Providence, Rhode Island. There was no one to talk to. I went to Boston. So the Rav said, bring me a Igus Rahman. So he brought him a Igeris Rahman, and I have part of the letter, and the Rav read it to me. The Igeris that he writes of Avadja Ger, I'm still literally trembling under the influence, because he read it with his dramatic way, Kedavka Bakedish. The Rebbe disagreed with this Ger regarding the status of Islam, and the Rebbe called him Exil. The Rambam says to this Ger, what? You who basically abandoned your faith community and joined the ranks of Am Yisrael and came Tachas Kanti Yashrina, v'chulu, 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 and look what you did. And then he says, is your Rebbe a shitter? Is he a drunkard? That he forgot that Shloshi Mashiach Shal B'Kemes Sha'atay Rezino Anas Hager? And the Rav said this with such a passion. And he told me, now you know why. Those Gerit, Gerit Tzedek. So they said, Chidush Shetorah, they were wunderbar. And after Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, Rav Soloveitchik commented on the Shiva and the Chemta. I hope you saw me regarding Shiva and the Chemta, whether they negate the Haftarah that's normally read or not. And we pass in, we read Shiva and the Chemta Beretzef, Shehaftarahs Holchos and Meshubachos B'Yosef. That's the Lashon of Tesis. And the Rav said, this is the interpretation of that Tesis, based on a Medrash Tanhuma. It's actually Yalkut Shemayni. Yalkut Shemayni says that Hashem instructed the Nevi'im to be Menachem Klal Yisrael. Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, Yomar Elokeichem. It's in order. And then the next Haftarah, Parshas Ekev, Batei Metziyei, Azavani Hashem. Klal Yisrael said, no. They want to be Ribbono Shel Olam to be Menachem us. They don't want intermediaries. They don't want Shluchim. Next Haftarah, Ani Asara, Lo Nuchama. Klal Yisrael refuses to be Misnachem. And finally, Ribbono Shel Olam has to throw in the towel, Anochi, Anochi, Hu Menachem. That's what Tosfos means when he says, Haftarahs, Holchos, U'mishubachos V'yosef. I heard this in the late 70s. I called up my Rebbe, Hagoyin of Nisim Alpes, that's all. I was dancing, poshut, I didn't stop dancing from the pshat in his Tosfos. I called him up, and I told him that I have to meet him. I can't tell it to him over the telephone. I heard something about Rabbi Shaber. He, by the way, used to come to some of the shurim. He was the only one who could speak in Yiddish, and Rabbi Shaber would answer him in English. And he loved Rav Soloveitchik. So I went and told him this pshat, and he said to me, what did you think of the pshat? I said, I was so taken, I started dancing. So he told me, let us dance together. And I danced together with Avisum Alpert over this pshat of Tesis. And then he tells me, kump mit mir, mit avzogin the pshat of Rosh Hashiva. We have to say the pshat of Rosh Hashiva. So he went to Amesha Feinstein, I go in Amesha Feinstein, that's all. And I had to tell him over this pshat, and I don't really speak Yiddish that well, I understand it. But I told over that Moshe Feinstein said, Dibrei pi chochem chen sosai nishak. That's what I heard. So in that context, Rav Soloveitchik told over another story. I'm not going to say over the entire. He said over, after the Goyin issued the Cherem against the Chassidim, I once asked him in Boston, I shouldn't have asked this question, but I did, which Chassidim were they? I had to know. The Rav wouldn't tell me. But I pressed it. He said, what do you want to know? Lashon Hara, that's what you're looking for. So I stopped. But then he told me. So years later, they wanted to extend the Cherem of the Goyim. And so they wrote over that other Gedolim should sign. They went to Rabbi Fall Hamburger. He should sign the Cherem, and they wrote, he should sign the Cherem Kri Shahira, Rabbeinu HaChosid, Malach Hashem Tzvokos, Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mivilna. That was the Lashon. That was the Nusach. So he refused to sign it. So he asked him why. He said, when Hashem said to Abraham, he said, Kachner es bincha, go and slaughter Yitzchak. He did so himself. No recourse to proxy, no shluchim, no emissaries. But to stay the hand of Abraham Avinu, there Malach was sent. Al tishach lecha l'anav, al tas l'meuma. So an instruction, said Rav Paul Hamburger, issued by a Malach to reign in other Jews and to sacrifice them chas v'sholom, only if Hashem is brought directly tells me, then I'll listen. I'll just end by referring to a thesis that I'm very fond of in Maseches Chagiga. Thesis quotes on Daf Tesvav from Yerushalmi that Abuya, the father of Elisha, one of the great Talmudic luminaries of Yerushalayim, on the day of his son's Bris Milah, he summoned all the Talmudic Chacham of Yerushalayim, put them in one house, Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shua in another location. The Orchim were eating and drinking, singing, clapping, dancing. Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shua said to each other, while they're doing what they're doing, let us occupy ourselves with Divrei Torah. And a fire came down in the Hashamayim and encompassed them. So Abuya said, did you come to start a fire and burn my house down? So they said, no, Chas v'Sholom. We were reviewing words of Torah. We went from Torah to Nevi'im, from Nevi'im to Ksuvim. It was so Sameach, Kilwar at Har Sinai. It wasn't the Torah given at Har Sinai, Be'esh, as the entire Pasha of Eschanan indicates. The Ramban speaks of the Eish HaTorah. The Rav used to quote it. Anyone who attended the Shir of the Rav, we felt, as Rabbi Bienenfeld mentioned, and as Rabbi Meir indicated, Ke'ilu, we were at Har Sinai, the Torah descending in a ball of fire. That's how we felt. It was just a joyous, uplifting, exhilarating experience that somehow remains with me. Baruch Hashem, Alei Yom Hazeh. And my last comment is, over the last 25 years, there's been a lot of, I think, revisionism of Rav Soloveitchik. V'yesh v'zeh makom ladun. I once saw a hesped that was given from Rav Chaim Riska by Nodim Golo, who said, Im ba'arozim nofo shalheves ma'yasu ezovi hakir. And he understood that to mean the following. After the giants have been taken from us, who knows what the dwarfs who follow them will do to their teaching. And that's what I see a lot has happened, unfortunately. Ben l'tov ben l'muta, there's some also very wonderful things that Baruch Hashem, the Olam HaYeshivas, has begun to realize, the godless of Rav Soloveitchik. To my mind, he salvaged North American Jewry, he salvaged North American Rabbinate, he mentored thousands of Rabbonim, and I never would have entered. My father, Hashem, did not want me to be in Klei Kodesh, he wanted me to be a physicist, a mathematician, have a real job, he used to tell me. And yet my father was the one who schlepped me to Rav Soloveitchik Shiur. Rav Soloveitchik was unbelievably influential, and to me, what he did, I used to go to his shiurim, as I said, I saw nidbach al gabi nidbach, levein al gabi levein. You saw the building going up. It was so unbelievable. He would ask a few kashas, go to another area that seemingly had no connection whatsoever to the topic at hand, and then, and he was miyashi of all the questions, then suddenly, wow, you began to see what a binyan nifla is in front of us. There were many, many aniyim who used to come to the shir to collect tzedakah. Now, Soloveitchik said, if you should be machmir two areas. Not saying lashon hara and giving tzedakah. So I'll just end with one story that left a big impression on me. There was a man, one day he said a very long shir, which wasn't necessarily out of the... I mean, we were learning Hasoichas Ha'umnin. So we learned that perek. So Soloveitchik said to us, he didn't learn this perek with his father. He listed all the prokem he learned with his father, which was probably three quarters of shas. And this parak I didn't learn, we're going to have a lot of trouble, difficulty. So he said, 4 or 5 hour shiur. And so does it. Not a simple parak. So my chavrusa and I, we still learn machne efrai in the shiur. Love to say that, but that's what we did. So this ani was waiting for a long time, waiting for hours. And after the shiur, he comes, the rab finishes the shiur, we daven mincha after the shiur. He comes bolting in, and he says, Rebbe, chod gevad asach, zeit. Ich bin azar all my man. I'm such a poor person. Ich darf haben Geld. So Rav Soloveitchik responds, mit vasheket tircha. Wow. And then he takes $100 bill out of his pocket and gives it to him. This was so typical of Rav Soloveitchik. Ish emes, din, but also chesed, b'mlo muvan amila. What's written in Rav Chaim's Kever, Rav Chesed, that to me the Rav is all about. He definitely transformed my life, and I'm just a ezrach katan min hashura. And imagine the impact that he had on an entire world. Yehi zichro baruch, and halavai people should learn the Torah of Rav Soloveitchik. That's the key to me. There are Baruch Hashem today, no shortage of his Torah that's written up in many, many svarim and kuntresim. That's the biggest netzach, the biggest legacy for the Rav zecher tzadik livracha.
Rabbanim Chashuvim and all those who are still here. I'm going to put you at ease because my role tonight is very different from those who preceded me. I cannot claim to have been a Talmid Muvhak of Rav Soloveitchik, nor can I claim to have had a very close personal relationship with him. My involvement with the Rav was limited to a two-year opportunity to learn in his shir, and after that I spoke to him perhaps no more than five times. But it gives me an opportunity, and it will be short, to represent an entire different community. A community of people who had a glancing opportunity to hear, to learn, and to gain from the Rav, but who nonetheless, from that opportunity, grew so monumentally that he never left our lives from that moment on. And in order to explain, I have to just tell you my personal story. As the years passed, and I learned Gemara all through my life, I had never really bonded with a Rebbe or with a Rav. I never felt a particular kesher, nor did I feel particularly stimulated. I enjoyed the shiur, I enjoyed the material. I found that learning Gemara was interesting, but it didn't move me. It didn't move me. And then it turned out that I was going to go into the Rav Shir. And I became afraid. Really afraid. During the weeks before my entry. Afraid, number one, of course, of the things that everyone else mentioned before. I was afraid of his fabled temper and afraid that he didn't countenance fools and perhaps he would discover that I wasn't emotionally attached. I figured I would hide behind the pole. It wasn't until I got there that I found that the real estate behind the poles was very, very popular and very hard to gain. But that isn't what really frightened me. What frightened me was that perhaps I'd be different. I had heard about the Rav. I had heard about what it would be like to sit in his shir. And I was afraid that I wouldn't feel that way. I was afraid that I'd go to the Rav shir and I'd learn Gemara and it wouldn't move me. I walked in the first day. And you have to picture the scene, at least the way I saw it. An elderly Rav sitting in the center of the room. Around 100 Talmidim, sort of sitting in their seats, on their edge of their seats, surrounding him. And the Rav will begin to teach. And you'd think it would be quiet. People would be mesmerized. Absolutely not. They were all talking. They were all actively trying to keep up by discussing with their neighbors what it was that this Rebbe was saying. Because the only way they could manage to keep up with what he was saying and with the ideas that he was sharing was that they had to actively talk about it and be involved, and every once in a while the Rebbe would hang on his desk and go, shut up, and everybody would be quiet, and then it would start again. And within 2 days, I realized something that I had never learned Gemara before. That's what it really was the truth. That it wasn't until I entered the Rav Shul that I really began to learn Gemara. And I really began to understand what it was to wrestle with this ancient text that was suddenly part of not only my life, but with which I was dialoguing, with which I was speaking. The text was talking to me, and we were talking to the text. And if the Rav writes, and it's in Sfarim that have quoted him, and I heard him say this, that to learn Gemara is to, he describes so beautifully, the Rav would speak of how he would come into Shir, and he would say, how can you bridge this gap between the old Rebbe, the older Rebbe, and the younger students? And the Rebbe begins to talk, and then all of a sudden, through the door walks the Rambam. And through the door walks Rashi, and the Tosfos, and the Rapayim. They begin to talk, and everybody begins to talk. And you know what? Many years ago, I spoke with a Baal Tshuva who learned Gemara for the first time. And he was learning, and he came to me afterwards. He said, Rabbi, do you know what is so amazing to me? He says, when I learn Gemara, I've never felt this before. It's like time falls away. I'm sitting at a table, and Rabbi Huda says something, and then generations later, someone is asking a question, and Rashi is chiming in, and then his grandchildren and the Tosfos are yelling at him, and they're talking, and we're all part of this conversation. That's what you felt. That's what was happening when you were learning in the Rav Shul. You've heard so many things this evening. But for me, what were the things that impressed us, that caused us to feel this? I'll list them very quickly. Overwhelming intellect. A tremendous passion for truth. David and I, we were in the shir at the same time. I remember a couple of times the Rav would quietly and calmly build step by step an edifice of logic in the Gemara. And then someone would raise their hand and say, but Rebbe, what about this? And the Rav would stop. He'd put his head down. Wait a couple of minutes. He'd look up. He said, I was wrong. I'd have to go back and relearn. He'd close the Gemara and the shir was over. 9 times out of 10, he came back the next day and showed you why he was right the whole time, and this guy had made the mistake. But he wasn't willing to go forward. He wouldn't take one more step. That was it. Unless he was sure that it was right. The ability to take texts from vastly different places in the Yamav, of the Talmud and beyond, and to order them and to place them into categories and to structure the logic. The respect for knowledge in all its forms. You know, we heard of the Rav's
table, the coffee table. I remember in my days, the story was that a student went into the Rav's study and he came back and he said, you know, I saw the Rav had a thesaurus on his desk. And someone else said, yeah, the Rav was correcting the thesaurus. That you could talk. You know, somehow when we live in a world, and you know, you speak about how sometimes things become warped, when it's a mark, the Frumkeit not to be able to speak the language well. The Rav, eloquence, to be able to show respect for knowledge and to then synthesize it into the Shir. Above all, and I said this to my community after the Rav's Petira, and we were, and every community rabbi and their community was trying to figure out how to say to the community what the man meant, what the Rav meant to us. I said, above all, what made him different for me is that there are many teachers and many rabbonim who say you have to think like I think. The Rav said, you have to think, comma, like I think. You have to think. You have to create. That's the creativity of which you spoke about. You have to, if you spit back something in a shir, just he would yell at you. He would say, I don't want to hear what I said. I want to hear what you said. And he would challenge us to make the Gemara our own, to make the learning our own. And one of the reasons I think that you find so many different people claiming that they are students of the Rav, because they're all thinking, and somehow we have to come back and look at what it was that he said and to try to apply it and to understand it and then make it our own. Rav Bienenfeld spoke about Simchas Torah and the solemnity of that moment, and I thought at that moment when you spoke about that, how if you look at the Rav's teachings, he would also talk about the importance of moving in circles and what it meant and how no one is, and when you move in circles, everyone is equidistant from the center, and how the Torah speaks to everyone and to all people in a beautiful way. The hour's late and there's much more I could say, but I would simply say the following. That as that frightened college student walking to the shir for the first time, who became so overwhelmed just by the experience of being in the shir, I made Aliyah very recently and decided to learn the Chavruta with one of my rabbinic colleagues. And what we're learning is the Rav's Torah on the halachot of Sefer Torah, Mezuzah, and Tefillin. Because when we decided, what are we going to start learning? What will challenge us? What will challenge us forever will be the thoughts of the Rav, who challenges us to think, come, my God.
Thank you very much for coming. Please enjoy the refreshments outside. We have Svarim for sale in the back of the Rav's Torah. Thank you very much, Mike Rose, for being out there. Please have a good night. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you, Rabbis, for listening.